As I was reflecting on these scriptures together, sort of hearing them speak to one another, I felt I wanted to address something this morning as an encouraging word to us. But I also want to say that those of you who are currently students of expository preaching, to not copy me. There are a number of ways to skin the cat, so. You know what happens when the things that we desire and that we hope to see do not come to pass? Or when things go bad or head a direction that's discouraging for us? How do we deal with disappointment? How do we face the reality of our human limitations? That might be a really painful place for some of us this morning. And if you haven't come to this point in your life, you will. I think we all have, in one way or another. The position on the team that we wanted, the promotion that went to someone else, or more seriously, illness or death of someone close to us. These are all situations where we face limitation. And we can begin to question ourselves. And ultimately, we can even question God. What's going on? How is it that this suffering and difficulty and loss is taking place in my life? Part of our struggle, I think, is that our expectations are so high. Mine are. Unrealistic, even. Obviously, not every high school freshman will go to the Ivy League. Not every person will change the world in significant ways, even in ministry. But it is important to have dreams, and those are good things, and to work for good things. But we must come to a place where we know ourselves, and it's that truth that's helping us to be free and to be the people that God is calling us to be. Bill Bryson writes of a lecture on marketing that he heard one time, contrasting how the products were sold in Britain and the U.S. The gist of the program was the same product has to be sold in entirely different ways because of expectations. An advertisement in Britain for a cold relief capsule, for instance, would promise no more than it might make you feel a little better. You'd still have a red nose, you'd still be in your pajamas, but, you know, you'd be smiling a little. But a commercial for the very same product here would guarantee total instantaneous relief. A person on the American side of the Atlantic who took this miracle compound would throw off his PJs and get back to work at once, and he would feel better than he had in years. And he'd finish the day having the time of his life. The drift of that, obviously, is that the British don't expect over-the-counter drugs to change their lives, whereas we will settle for nothing less. And we apply this to so much of our living, isn't it? So how do we face into disappointment, then? Or loss, or difficulty? How do we embrace the way God has for us to be? The way He's made us to be? How do we find God's hope and His restoration? Well, first, we have to be willing to face the truth about ourselves and about our situation. James and John, they already had a great relationship with Jesus, didn't they? I mean, they did. They were part of the inner circle that included Peter. And these two brothers had been eyewitnesses very close to many things, many miraculous things in Jesus' ministry, such as the transfiguration when Jesus went up to the mountain. James and John were there. In fact, it just comes in Mark a chapter before this. But for whatever reason, they decide to trade on this special relationship with Jesus to ask for job security, don't they? We want to sit on your right and left when you come into glory. Jesus responds to them, "You don't have a realistic grasp of the situation. You don't have a clue," he says. "You don't know what you're asking." But they didn't get it. They kept pushing. "Oh, no, no, we get it. We can do that." Finally, he gets through to them. The other disciples are livid, as you can imagine. It's the words of Jesus and perhaps even the anger of those around them that may have gotten their attention, but at first they were very resistant to this. They were not operating under the reality of what it means to be fully a disciple of Jesus. And what they were asking was not in keeping with reality. I think sometimes we're in the same place, going forward blindly, thinking we get it, but heading for the bridge that's out just in front of us. We need to know the truth. We need a realistic assessment. That's the work of gifted counselors, isn't it? Spiritual directors, doctors, and friends who can lovingly but clearly tell us the truth. You're sicker than you know, or you haven't really grasped what's happening here. This is the hard word that Job had to hear too. I mean, if you just take that passage on its own, it's hard, isn't it? It's part of readings that we've been hearing each week for a number of weeks now. Job, who had lost everything. And then his friends come. And they accuse him of hiding things. Come on, Job, come out with the truth. We know that you're suffering because you're a sinner. And he continues to defend his innocence. And Job was innocent. We're told that at the first, that he was blameless. But we also suspect that there are some issues of self-reliance and pride underneath it. And when God comes, we know that that's true. Because in a stinging rebuke, God comes to remind Job of who he was in relationship to God. Job, I've got a word for you. I'm God and you're not. I mean, listen to some of these questions that are here in the reading today. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. That's got a little edge to it, you think? I do. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? And he goes on and on and on, saying, Job, you need a realistic picture of things. You need to know who you are. You need to know what your situation is. Before Job could know God's healing word and restoration, which he does find, he had to face the truth about himself and about God. And this is an important first step in our walking through loss, is being honest. Now learn all you can, in that situation. Seek to understand how you got to that point. But ultimately, there is a place of acceptance. And Job gets to that place. So that's the first point, is this. We just have to be honest about ourselves and our situation when facing difficulty. Secondly, we have to affirm the truth about God and God's purposes. Often one of the first casualties during our struggle with disappointment or setback is how we look at God, is our relationship to God. Can God really be good if I'm suffering like this? How can the Lord be merciful and all-powerful if I'm undergoing this tremendous difficulty and loss? See, part of the answer of how we respond is knowing that when we do suffer, God is with us and knows what our suffering is that we're experiencing. Jesus is not distant and far from us as we walk through dark places, but he's walking alongside, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Hebrews tells us that Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered, becoming the perfect high priest. Once Jesus has James and John's attention, he told them and the disciples that his mission, Jesus' mission, was to offer himself to others, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is the truth about Jesus' mission. This is the truth about God. God's character is not changed in our confusion and frustration. God hasn't changed. He remains good and loving and compassionate and caring. But he's with us. And it's Jesus who shows us most perfectly that God is with us in our trials and in the situations that make no sense to us. in a church in Alsace in France, stands the Eisenheim altarpiece. This is a large painting of the crucifixion and also other episodes from Jesus' life by Matthias Grunewald. And many who see this 500-year-old work of art wonder at its gruesome depiction of Christ's death. I mean, why does it have to look that way? Why is he so twisted and deformed on the cross? Why is his skin gray and marked with all of those sores and blemishes? You know, it's a hard painting to look at. I used to have it in my office. Not when I was in the church, but when I was working with a parachurch organization, I had it in my office. And people would come in and see it, and they're like, "Well, that's not very nice." I say, "Yes, I know." But you begin to understand what that painting's about when you know the story, that it was commissioned by the monastery of St. Anthony, a monastery that ran a hospital for those who suffered from the plague and leprosy and other terrible diseases of the skin. And every day, those patients at that hospital would look upon that painting. And in a moment, they knew that Jesus understood. And they knew that Jesus shared their afflictions. See, the truth about God is with us in the struggle. God is with us in the difficulty. And as Jesus takes up our pain, it's transformed by his life and resurrection. For the risen Christ is also part of the paintings of that tremendous altarpiece. It's Jesus who does the work of transformation, the last become first. Job is restored. Christ's suffering and obedience lead him to a place where he becomes the source of eternal salvation, as we hear in Hebrews. This is where we find hope. It's that not only is Christ with us in our suffering, he transforms it. He makes it something other. He makes it something glorious. Philip Yancey tells about a letter that he received from a friend whose daughter, Peggy, was terminally ill. And the weekend before she went into the hospital for the very last time, Peggy came home from church all excited about a quotation from William Barclay that her minister had used. Now understand, this is a person who just has really just weeks to live. And she wrote it out on a card and she gave it to her mother. And she said that this is the quote, "Endurance is not just the ability to bear a hard thing, but to turn it into glory." And she said her minister must have had a hard week because after he read it, he banged the pulpit and he turned his back to them and wept. The Lord can transform our hard things. The last first. But we have to give them to him. And he can make something new of it. This is what he was sharing, I believe, with James and John. This is, you got the wrong picture. Let me tell you what it really is. It's something new. And thirdly, the affirmation of the truth of who God is and that he cares for us in our difficulties and that he will transform these situations eventually in his time. Those realities lead us to worship. And the psalm is our model of that. That's how we're to respond to God in worship and praise. "O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you've made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Hallelujah." If we follow Job a little further along, by the time we get to Job 42 and God's finished his speech, this is what Job does. Job says, "I've only heard of you before, but now I've seen you." And he falls down and repents. Job is led to worship when he knows the truth of God, even in the midst of his suffering. We don't worship because we feel like it or find it to be convenient. I find it often inconvenient. And sometimes we worship in the dark. We don't see the next step. We don't understand where we are or what's happening to us. But we live and we worship out of trust, a tenacious trust, all the while being held by God, even when he seems far away. Perhaps you find yourself today in a place like this, a place of confusion or frustration. You've asked things of God that he's not granted, not yet, or not in the way that you would desire. Maybe it's been going on like that a long time. When we find ourselves in a hard place, or when, like James and John, we ask something of God that we don't get answered, then let's do what we can to know the truth about ourselves, the truth of our situation. Let's be honest. Let's ask friends and invite people into that place of being honest and discernment. We then tell the truth about God's character, his desire to be with us in our pain, and transform it to something of glory and beauty. And then by grace, let us find our way to worship, to surrender. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, speak to us and continue to place your truth into our lives. I pray especially today for those struggling, those in a hard place, those in a place of where they've asked something that they've not found yet, or a place of just walking in the dark. Lord, let them know where they are, who they are in you. Lord, let us all know the truth of yourself. Lord, come and enliven and enlighten our lives, we pray, through your word. In Jesus' name, amen.